Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you here this morning. It's a great privilege always to be with the Lord's people and to enjoy the fellowship around the Lord's table in the morning as we come to remember Him, come to remember what He accomplished for us. Yes, our brother mentioned I am with Emmaus Correspondence School, or ECS Ministries. Some might know the name. I also... maybe not as long as Fred, but I started doing the courses when I was a teenager. We lived in Africa, grew up in Africa, and worked with a family there who were the graders and commenters, and they managed the work in Zimbabwe, John and Eleanor Sims. And so often during the week, they would invite young people over, and we would have a big, well, they had six children, so they had a large dining room table anyway, and they would open up this table, invite other people to come. We'd have dinner together, and then they would clear the table, and they would set up a little assembly line around the table for us to stuff envelopes or to put stamps on or to grade courses or to update things. And I enjoyed it. You know, Shirley, my wife, was also a part of that in those days, and that was really our start, our introduction to the courses. Did more as I got a little older, but about 10 years ago, I was invited to join the board of ECS Ministries, and I really enjoyed the privilege of understanding the broader picture of it. You know, we're celebrating our 75th anniversary this year. Last year, Emmaus Bible College celebrated their 75th anniversary. And as you think about the history of these organizations, the Bible College began as a way to encourage systematic Bible study in a classroom setting. And so it was established, first of all, in Toronto, up in Canada, and people would come and they would be in a classroom setting, and they would be taught the Word of God. And very soon it became obvious that not everybody could travel to Toronto to go to the classes. And so people wrote and said, is it possible for you to send us some of the courses so that we could do it on our own? And so they prayed about it, and in 1942, they said, yes, let's establish the Emmaus Correspondence School, and they began sending courses out all around the United States, Canada, and even overseas. In those days, our overseas ministry was primarily servicemen who were stationed overseas, and they'd heard about it. They wanted to study the courses. Well, that first year, we had three courses that we offered and 137 students. Now we have over 100 courses that we offer, and last year, we distributed 1.4 million courses around the world. About 300,000 of those were right here in the United States, primarily through the prison ministry, but also in exactly the same way that they were originally established, which was to help believers in our local churches study the Word of God in a systematic way. Well, it's an exciting time to be a part of this ministry because the growth of it has been, in a sense, explosive. In the early 50s that Bill McDonald wrote probably the most well-known book that we have, which is What the Bible Teaches. Many of you might be familiar with that. It's a very basic Bible doctrine book. And he wrote that book and began sending it out to different places, and people were studying it. And one of the people who got a hold of that book was Cyril Brooks, who was a missionary in the Philippines. And Cyril said, could I take that book, because we have a radio ministry, could I put that book on the radio and then offer to send a free course to anybody that listened to the course and then wants to do the course for themselves. And so that was really the beginning of the international courses sent overseas. And today I would say they account for probably the bulk of the courses that we do. Today we are in over 100 different countries around the world. Well, we actually have a presence in more countries than that, but we have offices in over 100 countries. Sometimes it's a missionary, sometimes it's a ministry that started to use our courses. And in other places, it's where there is a person who is taking courses into a country that really is closed to the gospel. Today, we do not physically have a presence in many of the countries in North Africa, but we have courses in every one of those countries, and we have people studying them. And it's exciting to see new work started in Lebanon, in Jordan, in the Gulf states. We have, in fact, courses that are printed and are ready to go into Syria. We just don't have anybody who's willing to drive them in there. Nobody will drive that vehicle, but they're ready to go. There are people that are wanting to study and can study there. Some of the things that are happening in Africa are truly amazing. We were reminded recently, some of you might know the Johnsons from Burundi, Danny Johnson. He was in the office earlier this year, and he told us they had a conference, and this is an assembly conference, and it was a week-long conference, and every day a few more people arrived because they had to walk these incredible distances to come to this conference. On the last day of the conference, they had 30,000 people at the conference. This is people that have no accommodation, no meals, no, there's no translation work. They just walked and sat and brought their own food. And many times they walked for days and days. And we hear that repeated over and over. 2 years ago, I think there were over 200,000 courses went out in Ethiopia alone, a very predominantly Muslim country also. And so we're excited about what the Lord is doing. We see it in the Far East, in places like Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos. There are courses there now. I got very excited a little while ago when Jim Fleming, who I know has been here and talked a little bit about the work, told me about the work that had started in Bhutan. And Bhutan, as many of you know, is that little country north of Pakistan. It's up in part, most of the country is in the Himalayas. And it's a closed country. There's just no way to go in there as a missionary. And so many of the believers from India sold their homes in India, moved up onto the border of Bhutan, bought houses there, started a new life over again, but so that they could walk in and begin studying the Word of God with believers in Bhutan. And it's exciting to know that there were over 100 people studying the Word of God in that country that has been closed to the gospel for many years. The thing that I was even more excited about was, as often happens with Emmaus courses, and we find it especially in the prisons, we send these courses in there, and sometimes they'll send them in with a free offer or a card, and the courses go in, and sometimes people get one, and they're like, well, what is this? I don't know what this is, and they'll throw it in the trash. And we have had testimony after testimony of testimony of people who have found a course in the garbage or just lying around in a common area and have studied the course and have come to know the Lord. Well, that happened in Bhutan. There was a man, he was a military officer in the country there, and he was traveling up into the mountains in the Himalayas, and he found one of these Emmaus courses, and he sat down, he read it, he came to know the Lord, and now today he is in his military Land Rover, is driving courses up into the Himalayas where nobody else could take the work. That is the work of the Lord. It's just an amazing thing to kind of stand back and see how the Lord is working using the Emmaus courses. Now, one of the things, of course, is that where the work is growing the fastest is also often the places where the people are the poorest. So that's a constant challenge for us. How do we continue to supply the ministry? How do we continue to supply and help pay for courses, pay for the translation of courses, for the shipping of the courses? Just a few months, well, maybe a year ago, a work was started in Cuba. It's now newly opened again. It's been closed for a long time. There still are assemblies in Cuba, but the Emmaus work had not been there. Some missionaries from Germany bought a small printer and took it into the work there in Cuba. The believers in Colombia paid for the courses to be printed in Cuba. And again, we see this wonderful interconnection of how the work is working. It's not that we in Dubuque as the headquarter office are directing this work in a great way. The Lord is putting a burden on the heart of individuals to say, we need the gospel to go to these people that are lost, and we're willing to help, whether it's praying for it, volunteering to help grade or comment for courses, collate courses, put them together, grade them when they come back, or help finance them. All of those are significant things. And it's not just the United States, but other parts of the world that are doing it as well. So we're excited about that. But as we looked at the ministry, we see it growing. We see it growing here in the United States amongst the prisoners. Again, people that are unable to pay for their courses. They don't have a way to pay for them. If they're going to get an Emmaus course, somebody else has to pay for it and have it sent in there. Sometimes they can afford the postage to send it back out again, but not always. But one of the things that occurred to us as we looked at the at the global aspect of the ministry is that the work is growing internationally in over 80 different languages. It's growing in the prison ministries. But the place where it actually began, which was in local churches, assemblies, with individuals, has declined significantly over the years. So we took a step back and we said, we have a burden for the local church in North America. How do we get people back into the Word of God? You know, most of us, we're blessed to be in assemblies where, you know, every week we have good teachers, good Bible teachers that come here. Not this week, but other weeks. Yeah, good Bible teachers that come. If we're in an area where we don't actually have, some areas are struggling, they don't have, you know, great Bible teachers in their area, you can log on online. You can find good Bible teaching. You can find it on your TV. You can find it, you can download it. You can download it onto your tablet or onto your phone. You have access to good teaching. And I think what's happened as a result of that is that as individuals, we have stopped studying the Word of God for ourselves. We are not getting into the Word of God. You know, many years ago, we moved to California for a while. We lived in New Jersey. You can probably tell from our accent, New Jersey accent. We lived there for a while, moved out to California. And we had a long way to get to our assembly. It was nearly an hour to go to the assembly. And so sometimes we would go there in the evening and go to somewhere else in our local town in the morning. And there was a church, a large church, that actually was in the gymnasium of the high school. Probably 700, 800, 900 people would go to this church. Every Sunday that we went there, I took my Bible with me. And not once in 6 weeks that we went there did I ever open that Bible. Not even one time. The pastor, the teacher, never opened the Word of God himself. Now, he would refer to verses. Sometimes they would flash one up on the screen for a second. But nobody opened their Bible. Most people didn't even bring a Bible to the church. And that's not what it was designed for. You know, the Lord gave us his word so that we might read it, know it, study it, and be transformed by it. You know, that's the one thing that in 75 years has never changed with the Emmaus Correspondence School or ECS Ministries is our doctrine, our theology, and our vision. Our vision is to see hearts and lives transformed for Jesus Christ through the study of God's word. Our vision doesn't even include the product that we distribute, which is the courses. We want people in the Word of God, but if the courses can help us get into the Word of God, then we feel like we've been successful in helping drive people into the Word to study for themselves. As we looked at our courses, as I say, we've got 100 courses. People would call us and say, you know, I'd like to start studying an Emmaus course. Where do you think I should start? And depending on who answered the phone, they would say, well, you know, John's a good place to start. Why don't you start with a study of the book of John? Or maybe Romans or Ephesians or Philippians, or they would give them a book to study. But there was no systematic study to what they did. So about a year ago, we sat down and we said, okay, let's rethink the way we do this. And we had a young fellow who just started with us. He had got a master's degree in theology. He's a gifted guy. We said, okay, you've got a job here. The first month, your main job is to read every single one of our courses from beginning to end. And I want you to comment on the value of them, the quality of them, where do they fit in order. If you're going to start in a progressive way to say, I'm going to start simply and I want to progress to more difficult, rank them in that order for us as well. And out of that, we developed something which we have called the Emmaus Road. The Emmaus Road is a 7-mile journey. We call it 7 miles, of course, because Jerusalem and Emmaus are about 7 miles apart. And so we said, well, why don't we do that in a way that kind of makes it easy for people to systematically go through the Word of God on this journey that's only 7 miles. And so we have 7 modules. You can visit them, you know, can have a look at them on our website, or I actually brought some and one of them popped apart as I was trying to put it out. But it starts very simply. And for many of you who've been believers for a long time, you might say, well, why would I want to start with a book that is the Bible, what's in it for you? You know, for years we started with the What the Bible Teaches by Bill McDonald, a great book. But what we discovered is that more and more people have never read the Bible. You know, What the Bible Teaches assumes that you have a certain level of biblical knowledge before you begin reading through it. But many people today don't know what's the Old Testament, what is the New Testament, why do we have chapters, why do we have verses, what are those about? Who wrote the books of the Bible? And so we started more simply. So the beginning of the course that you would start with is the Bible, what's in it for you. Very simple course. You'd have a simple course on the greatest man alive, a very evangelistic study on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two simple studies on the book of John and the book of Romans, introductory studies. And then there's a book on Christian living, and then one that's really was designed for prisoners, but it's obviously applicable for everyone, called Proverbs for Life. And that's how you would start. And then as you go along, progressively, they get a little bit more difficult. There are more courses. You get into Hebrews, you get into a full study of Romans, you get into some other things that are a little deeper. And we are encouraging everybody, whether you're a believer that's newly saved or whether you're a person who's been a believer for a long time and has a good grasp of knowledge, start at the beginning, mile one, with the first course, because it could be that you then use that course as a tool for discipleship in your own ministry, maybe with a neighbor or a coworker, somebody that you get to know. We can't teach a book unless we've read the book. So that's a great way to start a ministry if you don't currently have one. Get some of your neighbors in and let's start studying something like the Bible, what's in it for you, together. And so each mile marker that you complete, you'll get a certificate, just the way we've always done at the Emmaus Correspondence School. And then ultimately, as you end up, you would get one full certificate to say you've done it for the year. Now, or for the entire course. It's a self-paced study. You do it as you have time. But it's going to take you a while to get through it. But we've broken it into these modules, so it should help. But I would encourage you to have a look at that. I'm going to leave this one here with you. Maybe you can put it on your bulletin board or find a place for it. And we'll tell you what courses are in each one of our modules, our mile markers, and then you'll have a better understanding of the breadth of it. The other thing, if you don't really know what that book is, you could always go to our website. Every single course that we have on our website, you can go, you can read the table of contents, and you can actually read the first chapter is on our website. So you get a good understanding of what the value of that course is. But hopefully some of you would consider thinking about this, getting back into the Word of God. I had a fellow who came to me in Nashville a couple of months ago, and he's 40 years old. He's got a job. He has a responsible job. He has a number of children. And he said, you know what, I always regret that I never went to Bible school. Even if I had just done that one-year Bible certificate program, I just feel like I missed out in life. He said, how would this compare to that one-year Bible certificate? It compares very well. Now, we are not a Bible college. We're not accredited. We encourage people to go to the Bible college if you're able to do that. But if college is not an option for you, as you complete all of these seven modules, you will have done just about everything at a different level, but you will have done just about everything that you would do in a four-year college program. So it is a very, very comprehensive, very complete program. All of the content is covered, just not at the same depth that you would find in a college. But I would encourage you to pray about that, to think about that, and to think about how you can use it in your own ministries as well. If you have more questions, as our brother mentioned, you know, please call me anytime. I'll leave some cards out there. I'll leave some brochures there, as well as this flyer, and we can talk more if it's something that you see as value for yourself or others. I'd like to go to the Word of God now, and we're going to look at a passage, and it's kind of an odd passage. Some might say, why would we go to this Old Testament passage? But I picked it for a reason. It's Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, Nehemiah is an amazing book in many ways. It has everything that you could possibly imagine in that book. It's almost as exciting as an action movie or novel. It has intrigue, it has assassination attempts, it has deceit and deception, but it also has very powerfully a message of how God can use an ordinary person to accomplish extraordinary things. It's a book that is also filled with prayer. If you ever want to do a study on prayer, go to the book of Nehemiah and study the 10 prayers of Nehemiah. They are just remarkable in how he approaches the Lord, how he prays for himself, and how he prays for others. He prays for protection, he prays for provision, he prays for growth in his own life, and he prays for discernment, all things that we would need in our lives as well. I think our clock is saying 10 past 11, we're going to move along. So we're going to read this chapter. It's not that long of a chapter, but hopefully you'll kind of get an idea of why we're looking at it as we think about Emmaus courses today. Let's start in verse 73, actually, of chapter 7. And it says here, the second part of it said, "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people," this is Nehemiah chapter 8, "now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive." They were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4, "So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for this purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam." And we will not read those names again, but we'll keep going. Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then here's another list of some more people in verse 7. And it says, "These people helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep,' for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests, Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should announce and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written.' Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyard or the court of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. And the Lord will bless that reading of his word. As we know the history of Nehemiah, the people of Israel had been taken into captivity. They'd been in captivity for a long time. And there, they found that they were not able to follow after the law that they had, the law of Moses, the law that God had given to them. They hadn't heard the word read. They hadn't had a synagogue to go to. They had no temple to go to. There was no priestly offices there formally. They had nothing. They had nothing. And so when they called here, now back in the land, the walls have been rebuilt. The temple has begun to be rebuilt. And the people, it says, gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which God had commanded Israel. You know, here's a great lesson that we learn in this passage, is that, first of all, the people were unified. This is an amazing thing when we think of an assembly of God's people, is that they were unified. They had a single purpose and a single heart. They wanted to know the Word of God, and they were not divided in any way. You know, one of the challenges that we have many times, and I can speak with complete anonymity here because I don't know anybody here, is that in many places that we go, there's division. There's division between people, between families, between one group of people who believe one thing or want to do one thing and another. And sometimes that division can actually split an assembly, can split a small church as people go their way. The people here were unified. They were together on these things. You know, I read a story, and it was Lord Nelson at the Battle of Trafalgar. He had two officers, two of his captains, that were at variances. They were always arguing. They just could not get along. They were fighting constantly, dividing the troops, dividing the men. And so eventually Lord Nelson brought them together, took them to the bow of the boat, and spread out in front of them was the armada, the Spanish armada. And he said to these two men, that is the enemy. And with that, the two men shook hands together, they resolved their issues, and they moved forward to defeat the enemy. You know, we have enemies arrayed against us in this world. And sometimes as we look at the world around us, it seems like we're living in a world where we are increasingly under attack by the devil. Things that we believed were consistent with the Word of God, we're told now those things are wrong. And the things that we believed were evil and disobedient to God, those things are right. That somehow the world has turned upside down. We live in a world where the children of God, the people of God, Christians, are under assault for our beliefs, the things that we hold dear. And so rather than fight amongst ourselves, let's unify together and make sure that we're getting the gospel to those that are lost, gospel to those that are still in darkness, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. It seems like very often if you spend much time online, you will find many Christians debating issues with unbelievers. Let's just preach the gospel. Let's just share the gospel with them. We will never change the heart of an evil man by our own wisdom, by our own wonderful eloquence or debate skills. But if we can point them to Christ and they come to know the Lord, everything changes. For one, they have eternal life, but they also, their whole mindset begins to change as well. And so here they were, united. The people brought the book and said to Ezra, read the book to us. They were united in their spiritual desire. The other thing we noticed as we read this first verse, it says that all the people were gathered together. Verse 2, it says that they, all the men and all the women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. The first day of the seventh month was actually the Feast of Trumpets. It was the start of a series of Feasts of Jehovah that happened in this seventh month. It was the Feast of Trumpets, and then you had the Day of Atonement, and then you had the Feast of Tabernacles. All happened within the space of about 2 weeks. And so here on the first day, this trumpet would sound. And they say it was a trumpet that actually sounded from morning till night. It was one of those shofars, the long horns ram. And it would go, and it would actually be sounded not just once or not just twice, but through the entire day, this trumpet would sound. Now, this particular feast, it happened on the first day of the seventh month, but there was always something that was very significant with that month. It also had to be the first day of the new moon. And so they would see this little sliver of moon in the sky. Sometimes it was very hard to see, especially if it was a cloudy night. You may not see that little sliver. And so oftentimes they would have more than one person looking. Is the moon? Is tonight the first night? Is tonight the first night of that first moon, of that new moon? And in fact, later on, they even added a second day just in case they missed it on the first day. They would be calling for another person to look for that. And you know, the lesson for us as believers, as we think about the Feast of Trumpets, a time of great introspection, of repentance, of looking at our hearts, looking at our lives, considering how we stand before the Lord as not as sinners, but as believers, we want to be standing transformed before Him with lives that are transparent, that are clear of sin, that we keep these short accounts with God. But we also want to be watching, just like those men were as they watched for that new moon, for the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. We know that there's a day coming, we believe soon, when another trumpet will sound, and we will be raptured, we will be taken to be with the Lord for all of eternity. That day is coming, and we're asked to watch and to wait and to work while these things are happening. But we need to have our hearts right, our hearts prepared. We need to be right with the Lord, not for our salvation's sake. If we are a believer, we will be raptured, but because we want to be good, faithful stewards and servants of the Lord. And we can't be if our lives are filled with sin. And so this time we find the people were first of all unified. Secondly, we read in verse 2 that Feast of Trumpets was actually a time of preparation and purification. And so the people were purified. There was a 10-day period that they referred to as the days of repentance, where people would confess their sins, who would offer offerings for their sins. Today we need to offer no more offerings. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one sacrifice for sin, and He has called us to be with Himself. And so the people were purified. But as we go down here, as we find the people reading the Word of God, there were several things that I thought were very, very interesting for us as believers as we read the Word of God for ourselves. And I hope that every one of us are incorporating into our own lives the daily reading of God's Word. You know, it has to become a discipline in our life. It's a hard thing. You know, and I will be the first to say, you know, we live in busy lives. We live in a busy world. For many years, the last 7 years before this, we worked at a Christian camp. We were at Camp Lailolai in New York, an assembly camp. And Christian ministry, you think, what greater place to be spending time in the Word of God than at a Christian camp? Shirley and I worked about 100 hours a week at that camp. We would start work at about 7 in the morning, and often it would be well past midnight before we went to bed. And often in the course of that day, there was no time to read the Word of God. It's like, how can you work 100 hours a week and not find an hour or a half an hour in a day to spend time with the Lord? We have to make that commitment that the Word of God is an important part of our lives, and we need to read it, to study it, to know it. You know, I love devotionals, and I think there's great value in having a devotional, especially as we train our children and we do our evening devotions together at the table, and we read the Word of God together, and maybe there's an application that we can read. Those are wonderful things and a great lesson for our children about the lives that we should live. But we need to study as well, not just live our lives, in a sense, consuming the words that of others study. We need to study the Word of God for ourselves, and I would encourage you to do that. It says here, when the people heard the Word of God read, first of all, they all stood up for it. The people stood up to hear the reading of God's Word. They glorified the Lord just in their position. I'm not saying we should all stand, but, you know, we should have a reverent approach to the Word of God. It is the very words of God that we read. That should have an impact in our lives. And it says these people, as Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, it says in verse 6, the people answered, "Amen and amen." While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. If we are constantly in the Word of God, if we are daily in the Word of God, studying the Word, meditating on the Word, absorbing that Word that comes from God, we will find that our worship will be that much stronger because our very response will be one of worship. But it says not only did the people worship, but as we read down in verse 9, and Nehemiah and Ezra had to say to them, don't mourn. This is a day of rejoicing. As it said, the people in verse 9, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know, for most of us, it's been a long time since we wept when we read the Word of God. Sadly, we've become so familiar with it. We've become so, we take it so commonplace. I've got this all the time that we don't weep when we read. We don't weep when we think of the majesty of God, of the wonder of God, of the power of God, of the love of God, of the grace of God. All of those things should have that response in our life. How can we do less than that? But the prophet and the priest and the governor said to them, don't weep because this is a day of rejoicing. And you know, when we spend time in the Word of God, when our lives are transformed by Him and for Him, we rejoice also. As we get to know Him, as we become more like Him. And that should really be our goal in life. Not to model ourselves after another person, but to model ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who loved us and gave Himself for us. He has done all for us. All for us. And then lastly, and we'll close up because our time is just about gone here, as we read this, we find that something else happened. The people worshiped, they wept, and then they worked. They were obedient to the Word of God. They had never heard of this Feast of Tabernacles before, where they were to go out and gather the branches from the different trees and make this little Feast of Tabernacles. They had never heard that before. But immediately they heard it, they went out and did it. And again, I would ask for each one of us, how often has it been as we read the Word of God that the Lord convicts us of something? Perhaps it's a sin in our lives. Perhaps it's a habit in our lives. Perhaps it's an issue between me and another person. There's something that the Lord puts on my heart and says, deal with this. And what do? We read in the New Testament, very often we're like a man looking in a mirror. We see ourselves for who we are in God's eyes. But it says immediately we go away and we forget what we saw. We don't act on it. We don't do the things to make it right. We don't respond in the way that would make us more Christ-like, better Christ followers. It was wonderful to see here that the people were occupied with the Word of God and immediately responded by working, by obeying, by doing the things that they did. And as they obeyed, we read again down in verse 17, the last sentence there, it says, and there was very great gladness. We heard earlier that there was gladness, there was rejoicing, and now there was very great gladness as they found themselves in obedience to God. You know, if we're a disobedient Christian, and perhaps many of us have gone through this in our own lives, if we are living in disobedience to the Lord, we are of all people the most miserable. We are not happy. You know, I remember that as I was a teenager, and I grew up in a Christian home, of course, you know, but there were times when it seemed like the world was more attractive. And I knew better, and so, but I would kind of be on the edge of the things of the world. And I was still not happy because I felt guilty about living on the edge of the world. And then I felt guilty because I knew that there was not, that there was something better for me. And so I was happy in a sense as a worldly, unhappy as a worldly person, and I was unhappy as a Christian. Because neither side was being fully pleased. And so much better for us as believers, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be constantly in obedience to Him, to live for Him, to love Him, to show that we walk with Him. And then lastly, as we finish up here, I love this verse 18, as it says here, the consistency that we find in the life of the believer. It says also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and then they continued their feasts. But day by day, living our lives as believers is not just something that we do on Sundays. It's not a one-day-a-week thing. If we are born-again believers, day by day, and hour by hour, and minute by minute, we live for the Lord, we follow him, we practice after him. And so as we look at these verses, they are as relevant today as they were when they were written literally thousands of years ago. We take the lessons, the applications of the Word of God, and apply it to our lives today. If we're found in the Word of God, we will be happy, productive, occupied, and obedient Christians. That's our prayer for each of us, for myself and everyone that's here today. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we could spend in your Word this morning. We thank you for the richness of your Word, how much there is there to teach us, to encourage us, to draw us to yourself. And so we pray this morning that for everyone that is here that calls you Lord, that belongs to you, that has surrendered their life to you and can say with assurance that I am a Christian, I love the Lord and I want to follow the Lord. Our Father, we pray that that might be our experience, that we might be found in your Word, that we might be found in your presence in prayer, that we might be obedient to the things that we find in your Word, and that you would day by day transform us and mold us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. Our Father, we pray that you would rid us of the things in our hearts and the things in our lives that are unpleasing to you, things that would damage our testimony and witness for you. Our Father, we pray that we might be consistent in the things that we do and say. And so we pray, our Father, for each of the brothers and sisters that are here today, just ask your blessing on them and your help for them. We pray, too, our Father, for any that might be here this morning that cannot say with confidence that they know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Our Father, we pray that you would speak to them this morning, that you would challenge their hearts, challenge their lives. We pray that you might help them to understand the truth of the gospel, that we are unable to save ourselves, we're unable to make ourselves right in your eyes, that we cannot reconcile ourselves to you, but that you must reconcile us to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that you would help them to understand that there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And so, our Father, we pray this morning that you would challenge the heart of any this morning that is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and draw them to yourself. We pray that they would enter into the joy of salvation, knowing that this is our eternal life, something that is so important. And as we were reminded this morning, there is a day coming, a day we believe that will be very soon, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to take to himself those that are his. Our Father, we pray that there will be none that are left behind because they did not make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for each one here this morning. Our Father, you know the needs of each one, physical and spiritual. And so we just ask that you would bless them and encourage them, strengthen them, and make yourself very real and known to each one. We do pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.